looked down there at the clock, as some of you possibly have. And here I am, I just cannot wait. So, I'm not going to promise anything except that I really love you. And I've got something I really, really want to share with you. It's just a message on my heart. I'd like to title this, "This Is Your Life." This is your life. How many of you remember that TV show?
Yes.
Your life. Many of you remember it. I haven't seen it for years. I remember when I was a kid, I'd see it. This Is Your Life. And they'd have a bunch of people come. I don't know how they exactly ran it. I can't remember. It's been a long time. Is it still on? No. It's not, is it? I don't know. Okay, anyway. Yeah, nobody out here watches TV. Glory. I tell you, I feel so foolish sometimes. You go out and you see these pictures of people that everybody knows, and they use names, and, you know, you don't know who they are or anything. Blessed naivety. Glory. Blessed. I'd rather have a little bit of clean water than a whole full of glass of muddy water. How about you? This is your life. Anyway, they get some people there, and they'd come in, and all of a sudden, as I remember it, it's been years, but all of a sudden, the name, you know, and they'd pop out this name, and some woman would just faint and scream in the audience, and staggering, they'd bring her forward, and then they just show her all of these things. They show her past, and they bring in old friends from way back in high school, and they'd bring in, you know, and they'd show pictures, and they'd show a picture when she was a little girl, and then, you know, and all of this, and then they'd drive in new cars and loads of money and just dump it on them, and I mean, by the time they were done, they were just absolutely, you know, destroyed. But all these people that were coming in, you know, they hadn't seen, they'd weep all over them and whatnot. But I remember something from that show. That show was to try to show them all the good times, you know, all the good times. And I still remember, I don't know why, but I still remember watching one particular individual, and here they had all these things. I mean, here she is, you know, totally wiped out by all this marvel, and then all these gifts and everything. And she's got all these friends from the past life and whatnot, one relatives and people she hadn't seen for, you know, 25 years or something like that. But there was an aloofness, kind of. You know, 25 years had passed, and it was a good time 25 years ago, but now they're 25 years older, and they're 25 years older, and, you know, and they're different now. And almost, I remember one particular scene where they're almost kind of embarrassed toward one another and these different ones and whatnot. And, you know, this was a show showing the good times of life. But it was kind of empty. And, you know, it made me think about the person that's had a good past life, and their life is miserable now, when you get on This Is Your Life, watch out. Because you're going to get all this marvelous stuff from the past, you know, new cars and everything else, I guess, too. But then you're going to walk away from that place just feeling like a raunch. Really, think about it, you know. All these good times, and they're gone forever. They're gone. And you laugh and you cry when you saw all the pictures and all of that. And you have all these friends and whatnot, but you really don't have any rapport anymore. And now you got a new car and all of that, but you're miserable inside. And all that did is made it even worse. Because you have to step out of that building to the horrible present, you know. Or if you have a better present and it was a horrible past, and this is your life, oh no, don't take me through that, you know. And they show the pictures about your buddy when you were friends. Yeah, but he got killed in Vietnam, you know. And they show you about, you know, your parents, but they've been divorced, you know. And they show you about, you know, and all of this and that. See, and it was all, see, painful. And you wish you could forget it all. And, you know, sometimes trying to live up the good times can be trouble. Either way, those good times really aren't good times. And after This Is Your Life, really, there was no real ultimate life. Either if it's good, better now than it was then, or if it's worse now than it was then, both leave you empty. Both leave you empty. Because the good life is not in this life. And so this is your life. You know, it promises the ultimate. And you think, if I could only be on that show, and if they just did it for me, I would be in heaven, you know. I mean, that's kind of the impression, but it doesn't work that way. The good life. What's the good life? Just a couple days ago, I was working in this beautiful plush place. I wash windows during the summer. And I was washing windows up on this ladder, and it was kind of an area here, and there's some, and it was just plush. Well, it was at the Marriott. Just plush. You know, inside there, I don't know, that's the first time I'd been inside there, but it's just beautiful inside, and plants and everything, and water running down, and big buffets, you know, loaded with food, and people walking around and really dressed nice and everything. And there was a young guy down there, probably 25, sitting with a couple of girls, and he said it loud enough so I could hear him. And he was leaning back, sipping on his martini. Ah, this is the good life. And I had everything I could do to keep quiet. I knew that if I said something, because I was on a ladder, you know, and here they are down there, but he said it loud enough I could hear him, that everybody else in there had heard me. Oh, I tell you, I was so tempted to say something. It was just so hard. I had to stop and think. The good life. The good life. Miserable! It's not the good life. I can't remember when it was, but I think a couple of years ago, I was going to, I think, a store, and they happened to flash on a beer ad. And here come all these guys, you know, robust guys. This is a good life, you know, and they got this beer. That's not the good life. They're miserable. Watch them fight after the scene, you know. Scene, you know, all smiles, good life, and they're off, and, hey, you didn't do this right, you know, and just go to the TV station and watch them there, you know. It was a bad life. Then you watch them in their life out there at the tavern. It's a bad life. Talk to them the next morning. It's a bad life. You know, it's always that way when you serve the devil. You're doing all of that. Some people, to them, the good life is a lodge up in the mountains, surrounded by pines, a lake down below, quiet, no people, and they got a fishing pole. That's the good life. I talked to somebody that had that for a while. Miserable. He said, after a while, I mean, you can only look at that tree for so long, you know. And you've caught the fish, and you get tired of fish, and so you start catching them on flies and throwing them back. And after a while, every one of them in there has got such calloused mouths, you know, I mean, it's just, this is a good life. And then winter comes, you know, and you skedaddle out of there. To some, the good life is that office, you know, top story of the Seafirst building down there, looking over the whole sound and everything, big, beautiful desk, you know, secretary in there, you know, and plush, everything, all at the fingertips, money all over the place. A view can look out about and so forth. And that's a good life until they leave the office. Until one of their partners goes bankrupt and something else and affects him and now he's all upset and they're losing money and what's happening in the stock market and what about this guy and oh, we invested here and we should have invested over there. And what? You know, that's the good life. More happy, successful businessmen are miserable. It's not the good life. To some, it's the South Seas. Aha, there we go. Sun. Palm tree, your wife, you know. Although for many, it wouldn't be their wife. It'd be something else, you know, somebody else, you know. But after a while, you've kicked your feet through the sand enough. You've kicked your feet through the sand enough. And now you just wish you could be among people, you know. You've felt that you've been burnt over and over again by the sun. You've had enough tans to last for a million people. All of Seattle could take it, you know. You have enough for all of Seattle. But it's not the good life. Why isn't it the good life? People look at things for the good life. But things are temporal and they're vain. Where do things take you? Let's find the good life in a meal. Have you ever been really hungry and wanted to eat? And I mean, you thought about that food. If you didn't get that food, you'd die. I mean, you were so hungry. And visions begin to splash through your mind of all these steaks and all this salad and all that, you know, whatever. And ice cream afterwards, you know, and the whole big bash, you know. You're just going to really... I won't use that term. You're going to really eat. And you're hungry. And you know, you're not going to pig it out. That is of the world. Now, if eating were the good life, then you should be able to sit down to a meal like that. And I mean, eat a steak like you have never eaten a steak before. And a salad like you've never had a salad before. And a baked potato like you've never had a baked potato before. And eat that and having eaten it, be totally satisfied and never have to eat again. But you know what's going to happen to that steak? It's going to go in there, it's going to get churned around, and your body's going to use some of it, and some of it is not, and you're going to get hungry the next day. And you're going to have to eat again. And be it beans, dry bread, steak, or whatever, or post-toasties, you know, you're going to be hungry again. It's not going to give you the good life. It's not going to give you the good life. What about sleep? You know, it'd be wonderful if we could just go to sleep and then never have to sleep again and have a good life in sleep. Have you ever felt so tired that if you got to bed, you'd just be in heaven? If you could just lay down, oh, I'd just be heaven. To just sleep. But you woke up again. And you woke up and you got sleepy again. And so you didn't find the good life in that sleep. And that's the way it is with things. Your clothes, you'll put them on, but after a while you get tired of them and you'll buy some more. Your money, you'll get some and you'll buy the things you always wanted. Now you got them, now you're looking for something else to get. Because things are temporal and they do not fully satisfy. Now, this mentality has crept into the church. And we think we find the good life in things again. Just like out in the world. It's happened. And I just want to mention two things. Now you see, spiritual exercise is things. Those fig leaves that Adam and Eve wore are things. The good life. Fig leaves. But they withered. And they were gone. Spiritual exercise is not the good life. All these spiritual things that we do. I mean, things. I'm talking about things. I want to mention two. Prayer time. Do you know prayer time is essential? But it's a thing. I mean, prayer time is a thing. And you'll have that prayer time, but you'll need some more prayer time. Wouldn't it be marvelous if you could just pray and then be all done with praying? Huh? And never have to pray again. You've just prayed and you've had the ultimate good life in prayer. It'll never happen. Because then you'll have to pray again. And it's just like that manna. You'll have to get it again, and you'll have to get it again, and you'll have to get it again. Those things, those spiritual exercises, are not the good life. Prayer time is not the end. It's only a means. It's only a thing. Prayer is to take us to the ultimate good life. It's a path. It's a stepping stone. The ultimate is that one. Let me mention another one. And that's deliverance. Deliverance is a thing. Deliverance is a thing. Deliverance is a path that is to take us to something that is ultimate. And that is Him. What is deliverance for? Why should we be delivered? Why is God exposing demons? Why is this happening? I mean, it's unique to us. It's been happening before in other places, but as it's happening here now, it's unique to us. Deliverance is to bring us into an unhindered communion with God. God is the ultimate, and He is the good life. And communion with Him is how you partake in the good life. If God be up there and you be down there with broken communion, you cannot have a good life. But then you look for your prayer time. Ah, I got my prayer time. You still haven't got the good life. I got my deliverance. You still don't have the good life. Deliverance is a pathway to take you to that good life, the ultimate. Some have lost their deliverance, they say. Well, you know what's been lost is the deliverer. Really? Because deliverance is the path to get us to the deliverer, to have unbroken communion with Him, and if all of a sudden that is broken again, see, we've lost the deliverer is what we've lost. We tend to relegate our goodness or our badness, our success or our defeat, according to things. But things do not spell our defeat. And things do not spell our success. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, I want to read this out of the literal Greek. Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha. And the church is mainly made up of Marthas, I think. But there are some Marys around. I want this whole church to be Marys. whole church should be Mary's. Martha was cumbered and careful about many things. That is, she was anxious about many things. But Mary, it says in verse 39, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Well, Martha, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but Martha judged Mary, accused Christ, told God what to do, and was upset at her sister and spoke behind her back. That's what happens when you justify your life by what you do. But Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Now, in verse 42, it says, but one thing is needful in the King James. But more literally, and the sense of it is, in fact, it doesn't really make sense in English, but let me tell you what it says. Of a few things there is need, or of one. Now, in English, we normally say either of a few things there is need, or of one. And the question remains unanswered, right? I mean, say either or, right? Isn't that what we usually do? Either there's a need of few things, or there's a need of just one thing. But here it doesn't say that. It says, of a few things there is need, or of one. In other words, you've got your choice. Either you make yourself full of things, or you're full of one. And what did Jesus say about the things versus the one? Mary hath chosen that good part, the good life. She chose the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It'll last forever. It's the ultimate thing. She chose the one, whereas Martha had chosen the many. Now, true, there are a few things. I mean, there are things. There are things that we do, prayer life, et cetera, deliverance. It's all part of it. But all those things are only pathways to one place. The church has lost the power and the life. Why? Because we've chosen the things instead of the one. The church has a form of godliness but denying the power. Why? Because we've chosen the few things instead of the one. God has commanded that the church shine. That we shine. But how are you going to shine if you don't have oil? And you don't have wine? Let me read out of Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Your prayer time in and of itself, your deliverance, although those two things are really prime and important, they do not make you shine. The deliverer makes you shine. And the one you have communion with makes you shine. In Psalm 104, 14 and 15, it says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And then it specifies some of that food. Wine that makes glad the heart of man. And oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens his heart. We need wine and oil, brethren. We need the blessing of the presence of God, wine. And we need the anointing of God if we're going to shine. If you want a happy heart and a happy face, then you got to get to the ultimate good life. The ultimate good life. No matter how many times we preach this, no matter how many times we talk about this, we always fall back to the things. And our exhortation by Brother Earl on Sunday morning, bringing us back to that prayer, brings us back to the pathway that takes us to the ultimate good life. Why do we fall back so much? In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14, it says this, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. But a backslider in heart fills himself. He's filled with his own ways. When we get filled with things, we know we are backslidden in heart. We are looking to things instead of the ultimate, instead of him. And it's a preoccupation, might I say. A preoccupation with things, with that which is around us. Because we haven't come to the cross and totally died and given ourselves all for Jesus Christ, forsaken the world and everything that has to do with the world, and all of our life and all that pertains to us, and just buried it all at the foot of the cross, and just said, Jesus, my life is yours. I'll take up my cross daily and follow you. And because we don't, these things that are temporal are attracting to us, to that flesh that is also temporal. Do you know there's not going to be any flesh in heaven? And you know what? There's not going to be any flesh in hell. That's right. When they get down there, they're not going to still stand around and saying, see, I told you, like what I said up on earth, I'd rather be with my friends in hell than in heaven with you. You know, some of them said that. Have you heard that? Well, I'd rather be in hell with my friends instead of in heaven with you, you know. And you share them the love of God. They won't say that down there. There'll be no flesh. They won't be standing there saying, I don't believe this, you know. They're not going to be doing that. Well, they'll believe it. I mean, it'll be clear. There'll be no more flesh. That's temporal. And if our flesh is alive, then all the temporal things just mean a whole lot to us. But they're things. They're not the good life. They're not the ultimate. When one is filled with his own ways, he is preoccupied with self. His mind is always taking thought ahead of time for things that satisfy that temporal flesh. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it's talking about the true saint of God and how what he does is he puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it. Romans 13, 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. That's the ultimate life. That's the good life. Put him on and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And in the Greek, it means don't have forethought. Take no forethought. In other words, don't be having a preoccupation in your mind of things that relate to the temporal. Things, that is. Things that don't last. Things that are going to pass away. Paul looked at all those things and he said, God, who's going to deliver me from this death-doomed body? That's what he did. When he looked about at all those things and his flesh and that law of sin, and he said, who will deliver me from this death-doomed body? That's what he did. And then later in chapter 8 of Romans, you know what he said? To be spiritually minded is life. He was delivered, all right, just like we'll be delivered. Jesus Christ, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He was delivered from that death-doomed body. And therefore, he wasn't preoccupied and having a carnal mind in the things of this life and relating to this life. His mind was free to be preoccupied on Jesus. Jesus Christ must be our goal. Is that true? Now, if he should be our ultimate goal, then I think it shouldn't be some abstract thing. But if he is really our goal, then Jesus should be our goal every day, right? Now, if Jesus is going to be our goal every day in a practical, real life, then every day we should be seeking to get him. Now, how do you get him? How do you get that good life? I mean, how do you have that good life? Getting him, obtaining Christ every day. That means when you wake up in the morning, you're to lay a hold of Christ again. Paul was still doing it. He says that I might win Christ. He put it in the subjunctive. He said there's still a possibility that I might not. That I might win Christ, not having mine own righteousness. That I might win him. And so every day he forget those things behind and he would win Christ again. He would lay a hold of Christ. Not his prayer time, not his deliverance, not his thing, not a thing, not his ministry, not his knowledge, not his power of self-will to be able to, you know, do certain things, not an outward conformity that he brings upon himself like a legalist, but to win Christ by faith and by experience, so that there's a spontaneous life, oil and wine, to gladden the heart and to make the face shine. I mean, that's reality. I mean, that's practical life. Practically, people got healed tonight. Practically, people got delivered. Practically, people got helped, and everyone who will believe will. It's open for all who will believe. Jesus already did it. And practically, we can gain Christ every day. Now, if we're not winning him every day, then is he really our goal? Is he really our goal? Or are we one of those backsliders in heart who have taken things to be our preoccupation? Is our mind constantly going after this, this program, this idea, this thought? Well, if I can just have this thought, If I can just understand this concept. You know, concepts aren't even it.
Right.
Forget about your own mind's ability to gain concepts. Just gain Christ.
Right.
It's simple.
Right.
A fool need not err therein. Now, how good is a fool going to do at concepts? He's going to have difficulty. But to win Christ, so that when you come out in the day, let's say you're praying with the Lord, and when you come out in the day to do whatever you have to do, you've got wine and you've got oil. You've won Christ. You've obtained Him. You have sought Him, and like the Bible says, you have cleaved unto Him. However the verb tense is to be. How much is too much of the good life? How much is too much? If we're to gain Christ as our goal, and it's to be every day, and it's to be in a practical way, in a real way, that we are not going to go to our job until we have won Christ that morning, until we know that He is His, and that we are His, and that He is for us, and that we are in Him, and He has touched our heart, and we have experienced His wine, and we have experienced His oil, how much is too much? How often should we have Jesus on our mind? How about, let's say, getting up in the morning and having Jesus on your mind and just seeking Him. Now, I'm not talking about just thoughts about Jesus. Do you know a backslider can have thoughts about Jesus? You know, a person can be out in the world and think about Jesus, thinking about, boy, I need to get back to God. I'm in trouble out here. And he can be thinking about that all day long. You know, I don't mean to think. I mean to talk to Jesus. Communion with Jesus. Talking to Him and hearing from Him. The thrill. I like to think about my wife, but I would much rather have her than to just think about her. I like to think about her, but I like to talk to her. I like to be with her. And that's a world of difference. It's a world of difference. It makes all the difference between, in your spiritual life, it makes all the difference between carrying a burden and thinking on how, boy, you know, the Lord can take care of my burdens, but you still got one. Versus, Lord, here's my burden, and getting rid of it. It makes that difference. There are many that think about God a lot and go to hell. They think about God. See, that's a thing, again. Concepts and those thoughts and things. Now, I don't belittle doctrine, and I don't belittle revelation. But what I'm trying to bring us to is this one thing. The good life. Every one of us can be filled. Now, we are talking, be filled. Be filled. We're talking about how much is too much. Let's say you get up and meditate on the Lord in the morning. Then you go through your day and you pray at night before you go to bed. And you have communion. You feel good in your spirit. Is that too much? Well, let's say you pray in the morning for an hour and then you pray for half an hour at night maybe or something. Is that too much? Let's say that you just can't get off your knees until you've had an hour and a half of prayer in the morning. I mean, you just got to wait on God. And at noon, you also read the Bible. And then at night, you have fellowship or something, and or minister or pray or something. Is that too much? Let's say you get up in the morning, you pray. And at work, your mind goes back to the Lord, and so you pull out your little New Testament, and you read in it, let's say, every hour about. And so that during the day, about eight times, you've prayed, and you've talked to the Lord, and you know, and then you're busy about your work and whatnot. And then you go at home and you kind of think about the Lord and maybe you have a ministry or you're praying at night maybe and whatnot and read the Bible for a little while and go to bed. Is that too much? Well, how about if you had a goading and a drive inside of you that you never wanted to get off your knees, and when you were on the way to work it was Jesus on your mind, and when you're at work you were preoccupied with Jesus, and His word kept coming to your mind, and you every second you'd pull out the Bible. Whenever you have a chance, you'd search through the scripture you were thinking about, and you'd get that, and it'd feed you. And whenever you were with brethren, it was constantly about Jesus. Oh, you want to talk about Jesus? That's all I want to talk about is Jesus. That's all I want. You're totally preoccupied with Jesus. He is so wonderful, and it's not just the things of Jesus, but you are touching heaven, and heaven is touching you. And you've got wine in your heart, and you've got the oil on your face, and you've got joy and gladness. And when you go at home, you can't wait to get into the Word some more. And you're doing studies whenever you can. And you're witnessing every opportunity. When you meet anybody that's got an ear, and there's a lot of them out there that do have ears, and you're sharing with them the love of God, you're loving everybody, you're doing helping everybody, you just constantly point out and point. Is that too much? Well, what if you're up in the morning, it's preoccupation with Jesus all day long, and then you can't even sleep at night. You're preoccupied with Jesus at night. I mean, a fanatic has got to be in there somewhere. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 1, verse 3 or 4, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate, muse, consider, and think day and night. You're up at night, you know, your dreams, you're witnessing, and you're up in the middle of the night, you're praying, you're instant in season, out of season. In the morning is Jesus, your preoccupation is Jesus Christ all the time. Brethren, I am not talking about some weird, crazy thing. I'm talking about Scripture. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about the good life. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who He is. He is the most thrilling, exciting person on earth I know. He is the most thrilling, exciting person out of earth, above earth, out of this life. That He should fill our minds and our thoughts and our concepts constantly. Jesus Christ prayed always. Do you know why I know? Because He told us to. He was praying always. And you know what He said? Father, I thank Thee that Thou hearest me, for Thou hearest me always. And He says, and I pray that not this for my sake, but for their sake. You know, He didn't even need to say a word. He was praying the whole time. He didn't need to say a word. He was being heard the whole time. God was hearing Him all the time. He was constantly communicating with His Father. That's why He knew what He needed to know. That's why He was able to direct the power of God at the right time. That's why He was able to raise the dead and do all of that, because He was in constant communion with the Father, constantly. Is that too much? No. That's the good life. That's the good life. Preoccupation with Jesus all the time. Maybe some of you now, for the first time, have found out this is not your church home. But I'm telling you that if you want to stick around, man-child company that God's going to raise up around the world, for many people from all kinds of churches around this earth, are going to be people that are constantly, continually preoccupied with Jesus Christ, because they cannot think of anything more thrilling to think about, because they cannot find any person more thrilling to talk to, because they cannot find anything more thrilling to tell others about, because they cannot find any concept that more thrills their mind. They can't find anything else that more thrills their soul than Jesus Christ. He's all they want to talk about, all they want to think about. They can't be in the Word enough, and they never grow tired of it. And their vacations just take them more into it. Life is not a preoccupation in doing right. Did you know that? Trying to do everything right is what Martha was trying to do. Life, if it's good, is a preoccupation in that one. And so Mary, when Jesus came in, she could hardly finish doing what she had to do before she was at His feet. Got everything all wrapped up out of the way because she was preoccupied with Him. Because He was the main purpose of her whole life. Jesus. We often say, I'm going to be like Jesus. You know, that can be a preoccupation in itself. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be this. I'm becoming like Christ. I'm becoming like Christ. We get preoccupied in ourselves that way. I'm feeling more like a bride these days. Preoccupation itself again. I mean, we can get preoccupied. Now, it doesn't have to be that, and you can say that properly. But in another sense, when you say it a little bit different way, a little bit different emphasis, a little bit different concept in the mind, when you say, I'm feeling more like a bride, it can just be preoccupation itself. And this is why sometimes we're waiting for the deliverance, and we're waiting for it instead of Him. We're looking to it instead of Him. We're looking to the healing instead of the healer. Many are too quick to go to the counselor instead of the counselor. His name is Counselor. Counselor. Too many are quick to find their peace instead of finding the Prince of Peace. And we're going to hear this message again and again and again. And if we get preoccupied with things, then we know we are backslidden in heart. But God is calling us to the cross. God is calling us to the one and the only one of all creation. When it's all burned up, what's going to be left? God is going to stand above the rubble. All else will be burned away. He'll be the only one. That'll be it. And I mean, if if he is your whole love in life like Mary, that's all you want. I mean, praise the Lord. Finally got rid of all this. It's just you. But to those that are preoccupied with things, it's kind of scary. You know? It's kind of awesome. Many pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And oh, they want God. And oh, they're longing. And oh, they want, you know, but they get lost in this into things. Now they want this deliverance and they want to be free so that they can feel free, so they can be happy. And they want to be this and they want to be that and whatnot. And God brings it to them because He loves us so much. And we're not going to be perfect when we cry out to God. But He blesses us, doesn't He? And He meets us and He helps us. He loves us so much. Our constant, we do it, we ask it selfishly, and He still helps us, doesn't He? But it reminds me somewhat of, you know, when you get flowers, sometimes you send flowers at Teleflower or whatever it is. I don't know what the name of it is. They have some funny name. Anyway, you dial in and they send flowers, and some guy comes up to the door. He stands there, and he's got, you know, he's got his uniform on. And she runs to the door, and he hands her the flowers. Normally, she does not grab those flowers and throw them down and throw herself at him and say, he's just a messenger. She takes the flowers and says, thanks. Boom. Oh, this is wonderful. Goes and gets a vase, jams them in there for my honey. This is for my honey. And she thinks about her honey. And she looks at the flowers and she remembers her honey. But many times Jesus has come to the door, just full of grins. He's come to the door. We've been praying and asking. There you go, honey. You know, he knocked. You open the door. Gives you the flowers. And we snatch up the flowers. My flowers! Oh, and we hold them to our bosom and we run back into the living room. And the Lord's grin turns into, you know, what about me? What about me? I'm the one that brought the flowers. I'm the one. The true lover, she sees those flowers. What's he going to do? Ah, you ruined the flowers. You threw them on the ground. No, sir. No. If she'd stomped all over him, it couldn't have pleased him more. Just what I wanted, you. The flowers were just a means to the end. You can't kiss flowers and get the same response. You can't hug flowers. Those flowers were a means. The end was, I want you, baby. You're the one for me. I want you. And so that's what Mary did. Jesus came in and she threw all those things aside. She threw those flowers aside and sat at his feet. And that's what Jesus wanted. That's what he's looking for tonight. The Father seeks such that will worship him. The Father is seeking tonight for such that will worship Him. Those flowers, let me ask you, is it life that we praise or is it Jesus Christ who gave you life? Oh, I'm so glad I have life. Oh, I'm so glad for life. Life, thank you. No, it's Jesus. He gave us life. When you've got Jesus, who cares about the life and everything else? Do we praise our forgiveness of sins or do we praise the one who forgives our sins? Is our thankfulness and gratitude for the fact of a thing or for the fact of a person? Who is it, I ask, who is willing to send the Holy Spirit to us? Do we praise for the experience or do we praise the one who gave us Himself? Who is willing to be bothered with our every little problem and weakness? Who is it who is willing to put up with us and hear our prayers all the time? He's willing to hear your prayers. I mean, that's got to be something. A husband has a difficult time if his wife is talking all day long. And yet, you know, in the Spirit, we can talk all day long and Jesus loves it. In constant communion, it doesn't bother Him if it's out of the right heart. Who is it that desires us to be with Him forever? Is it a thing? Is it heaven? Oh, heaven, heaven, oh, heaven, heaven. Is it heaven that wants you forever? Is it those grassy knolls that want you forever? Is it that palace, that mansion that wants you forever? No, brethren. He wants you forever. It's Him. Who is it that is longing for us as a bridegroom longs for the bride? It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's a person, brethren. It's Him who is walking among us and loving us tonight. Who deserves our whole life. And who deserves our every thought. Everyone. He deserves them all. He deserves to have every thought on Him. He does that. He does. Who is it that's willing to be our righteousness? My, this motley crew, and I'm part of it, and yet He's willing to be our righteousness? He's got to be a mighty big God. He's got to be mighty lovely. Who is it that's willing to take the blame for our sins because we're His kids? We're His kids, and He's glad to call us His kids. That's got to be a big daddy. Because we do some dumb things. And we make a reproach out there, and He still loves us and calls us His kids. I mean, He's kind of exciting to get to know. I mean, I'd like to know more about that guy. I'd like to get to know him better. The good life, brethren. Who is it that has loved us and gave His life, sacrificed for us, gave everything? Who is it then that now draws us and is wooing upon our hearts even right now? You're not aware of it so much because you're listening to me talk, but He's drawing on you right now. And He's the one that deserves your attention. Who is it that convicts us of sin and exposes those things in our life so that we can get free? Who is He? He's the great physician, that's who. Who loves us. He's the one. He's the whole purpose of this whole thing. He's the beginning and He's the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that started this whole thing out. He's the Creator. And He's going to burn it all up except for those eternal souls that you and I are. And He owns us. And He deserves everything. And I can't think of anything more wonderful to do than to be with Him in reality as our immediate, tangible, practical goal every day. Who is it that has saved us? Saved. Some are lost. Damned. Some are saved. Who is it that determined that? Brethren, He's worthy of getting to know. And I mean a lot of time with Him. Our whole life with Him. And yet the church is preoccupied with things. And the church runs after things. And the church is impressed by man. And the church is impressed with new concepts. Ooh, that new concept, that new idea, that new thing. They'll follow a man often who has a spiritual life quicker than they'll follow God, who has the ultimate spiritual life. I mean, if anybody should be our example, He ought to be. And yet we relegate to men so often. And it's because that temporal flesh has not been put at the foot of the cross. This is your life. And it will be what you make of it. But there's only one good life. Let's start out tonight living it. Let's make the chief goal of our whole life to be to obtain Him. To be so preoccupied with Jesus Christ that He is all we want to talk about, all we want to think about. We're talking to Him all the time. We can't wait to hear from Him. We can't wait to hear from His Word. We can't wait to tell others about Him. We can't help wait to share. We can't wait. Our life is full of hope and expectation and faith because God is always there. Because God is always there and drawing on our life. Our choice for the good life is between Jesus or things. And even here at Community Chapel, we have the same choice. Will it be Jesus or will it be things? Will it be the things that make up your day-to-day existence or will it be the Eternal One who wants to talk to you so desperately all the time? I often, and I've used this with my girls in devotions at times, we come to the Lord and we knock at His door and He rushes to His door. And He swings wide the door and He couldn't wait until you came. And He'd love to keep you there all day long and all night long and for years and years. He'll keep you there forever if you'll just stay there. But many of us, we daydream, or our mind forgets, and he comes to the door and he's just waiting. Yes, my child. You know? Oh, honey, it's so good to see you. And then we notice the rhododendrons over there, you know, and we're outside and the clouds overhead and whatnot, and we forgot why we came to the door. We're there to talk to him, to the one, and to receive from him. Many find their prayer life dead because they're not getting fed the wine and the oil in it. And that's because we haven't come to the cross and put aside all the temporal. And instead of seeking the prayer time or the deliverance or whatever as a thing, to seek after a communion unhindered with Jesus Christ for the rest of our life. Day in, day out, hearing from God, communing with God, and receiving from God. Totally preoccupied with Jesus Christ. So that whenever we come together, immediately life comes from one another. And there's that esteem and that care for one another. When we meet the world, love comes out. Because we are children of the Father who loves them. So my counsel tonight is, let's begin the good life. And let's find Jesus. My soul burns inside to see every one of us so lost that God's presence and His virtue flowing becomes the matter-of-fact thing, expected thing. And our life is full of the continually full with Him. Thoughts, concepts, everything all subservient to Him. Just Him. He's what I want. He's where I'm headed. Amen.